Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 14. We'll be looking at that. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at 12, 13, and then 15, kind of combining all the uncleanliness passages together. But I noted that 14, it's a prolonged section of what we do when lepers are cleansed of their illness and how they join the camp again. And I want to look at that in depth because I think it teaches us both about the gospel in the Old Testament, but also about who we are as God's people. Right? It teaches us both about the gospel and about who we are. So let's give our attention to God's word. We're just going to be looking at 14 verses 1 through 20. Here's God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, and dip them in the live bird in the blood, and the water of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. But after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering, a three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall sit the man who is to be cleansed, and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way you guide us through it. Lord, we thank you for your true word, Jesus Christ, and that in him we have life, and that even through this word, Lord, you speak to us, Lord, that you speak to us the sweet gospel of your Son. So even as we look through Leviticus tonight, Lord, I do pray that you would continue to open our eyes to the multifaceted splendor of the gospel, Lord, how it affects every part of who we are, every part of our lives, Lord. We thank you that you have deemed it in your sovereign mercy to come down and have grace upon us wretched and broken sinners. Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're picking back up with leprosy, everyone's favorite topic, like I said last week. And if you remember last week, though, we talked about, just as a point of information, this is not the leprosy that we think about when we think of leper colonies, what we call Hansen's disease. Trying to impress Andre on that one. It's not going to be the disease where you start losing, you lose your nerves, lose their feeling, and then, limbs start falling off. But at least at this time, this would have been something really more like psoriasis, right? Some forms of, remember I said the correct word, the definition of the word for leprosy is really scaly disease. So the things that cause your skin to flake and become infected. Like I said, we don't really have any record of what's known as Hansen's disease until you know, 1,100 years after Leviticus was written, after 300 BC. But even with that, right, it was some sort of really a multitude of different types of skin disease. We also see it in articles of clothing, you know, fabrics. The last half of this chapter is talking about how leprosy can spread into buildings, right? So some sort of mold as well. But types of infection, disease upon the externalities of things. But if you remember what I said, that as we see in Numbers 12, where you know, Miriam is struck with leprosy when she goes against Moses, and Aaron says, "Lord, do not let her be as one of the dead." Right, and even the way the leper treats himself when he is declared unclean, he covers his mustache, covers his lip, he clothes himself in sackcloth, and goes around crying, "Unclean, unclean." And it's this sort of leprosy is sort of the representation of death itself. Right, it's this symbolic picture of death, of the corruption and the brokenness that sin brings. And if you remember, I said it always comes from the internal. Right, it's that picture of the brokenness and the corruption of sin comes from what's inside of us. Right? It seemingly comes out of nowhere, just suddenly erupts on your skin. And even as we see, saw the leper in chapter 13, the leper is not only cast out from the camp, right? But for all intents and purposes, the leper is no longer a member of the visible covenant of God. Right? He's sort of, by bearing the marks of sin upon his body, he is symbolically, cultically, cast out of the presence of God, cast out of both the people and the presence of God. Really, as one writer said, it really was sort of not only a living death, but a picture of Sheol, right? Of someone living in the underworld, right? They sort of inhabit this no man's land. And even, like I said, the necrosis of whatever the diseases were putting on high display the effects of sin and corruption in this world. Now, you want to see what sin does to this world? Look at someone suffering from the scaly disease, right? How it bleeds and breaks and flakes away. Well, here tonight we see the cleansing process for that, right? And if the leprosy really does symbolize all this, then we would expect, and we see it here, a unique process for bringing that person back into the camp. This is not just like becoming unclean by touching a dead animal. This is not like even a discharge that we see in chapter 15, right? This is something unique that requires a unique cleansing. And so even as we step into chapter 14 today, a couple things to note. First off, that this whole process, right, while it's an actual process, an actual cultic process that they would need to do to be cleansed, it was also meant to be a display and to enact the process of coming from death to life. The process of a dead person becoming alive, of someone coming from the realm of the unclean to the realm of the holy. Really, even as we'll see in a little bit, what it looks like for someone to go from a dead man to a priest of the living God. To a priest of the living God. I'm using priest very flexibly there. But it was meant to display this the transformative work of God's grace in the lives of sinners. And really, as we get started, notice in our readings that there were three movements that the leper makes. Right? This cleansing process sort of proceeds in three movements. And first, you know, this is the netherworld that he inhabits. Right? He goes from living in the netherworld where the priest has to come out and visit him. And then only after being declared clean is he allowed back into the camp. But if you notice, it said he had to sleep outside his tent for 7 days. And after 7 days, on the eighth day, he's brought back in to the tabernacle itself, right? So it's this progressive stage. And you even may have picked up the way the author notes that by saying over and over again, he will be clean, but there's still more to be done. Right? So even just very quickly looking at, let me see, where was the first time I saw it there? Well, just for example, right? Verse 9, isn't the first time he says it, but verse 9, he shall be clean right after he shaves off all his body. But you would think, well, if he's clean, why does he still have more to do? And yet the text goes on, right? The text continues pressing on. So in all these processes, from being outside the camp to being into the camp to finally being in the tabernacle, he's pronounced clean, but there's a progression of cleanliness, right? He needs more and more restored than just basic cleanliness. He needed to be brought back into the people of God. First off, let's just start off here with really noting, right, if we think about these movements, we're going to first look at the entrance to the camp and the entrance to the house, because they're really part and parcel of the same thing. But being brought back into the camp requires its own ritual, right? Just like we see a ritual to be brought back before the presence of God, being brought back into the people of God requires its own ritual. And yet notice how it starts, right? This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. So notice, first off, until he's declared clean, doesn't matter what he thinks is going on with him, he has to stay outside, right? The priest has to come out to him. He has to leave the camp and go and check on him. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two live clean birds, and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. So notice, the basic presumption is that he's already healed, right? So this isn't some sort of, you know, magical step that they were trying to take to get themselves healed, but it was, they were already healed, right? The leprous disease had dried up on its own, and now they were trying to get back in the camp. And really this teaches us right off the bat that cleanliness, no matter what processes we go through, cleanliness, purity, is ultimately an act of God, right? They didn't have, you know, CeraVe to work on dry skin. They didn't have any sort of medicinal ointments necessarily, even though we would say the same thing, that those things don't heal us in and of themselves. But really, the only way that this leprosy would heal up is if God heard their prayers, right? There was no magical formula to get the leprosy taken away. It was only if God heard their prayers. So even as we think about initially diving into this process, right, the first message is God has to make you clean first. And really, it sort of it goes from the lesser to the greater. If only God can make you clean externally, then only God can make you clean internally. There's no amount of law-keeping that will make you pure. There's no amount of doing all these rituals that will make you actually pure. It takes God himself to do those things. Now let's just jump go from there. Let's look at some of the things that are required in this first ritual. Notice he says to bring two live, some people translate it wild, but two live clean birds, so generally pigeons or turtle doves, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. Right, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but these are the first steps, the essential parts, the first that are being brought back into the camp. And then let's look at the actions, right? So first, the priest takes one of the birds, kills it over what? Over water, right? Fresh water. So take the first bird, kills it over fresh water, and then he takes both the remaining bird, but then the scarlet yarn, the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and dips all of those things into this mixture, right? And then notice first that he is called to sprinkle the leper seven times. Sprinkle the leper with this bloody water seven times. And it's in this one action, this sprinkling with the cedar wood, scarlet yarn, hyssop, that we find parallels all over Scripture with this. All right, so first off, just thinking about the sevenfold sprinkling. Now, seven, obviously, the number of completion, perfection. But other pieces that got sprinkled seven times were both the altar, right, this bronze altar here, but then also all of the priestly utensils, right? So remember, when the priests are starting up their service, they've got all these utensils, the shovels and whatever else they used, right? But those things had to be sanctified, set apart. And it says that Moses sprinkles those things seven times. Right? So notice first there's the idea of completion, of fullness of consecration and set apart. But also, just like the altar, just like the priestly utensils, this same idea of setting apart for a holy purpose. Right? Setting apart for a holy purpose. So again, thinking about the stages, the kind of the four realms that people can have it, right? Clean, or three, we'll say, unclean, clean, and holy. Right? This is sort of a first step of how does someone unclean, fully unclean, be brought back into the realm of the holy. But then let's briefly talk now about this hyssop, cedar wood, scarlet yarn combo, right? We see it First off, we see it in Numbers 19:6 when they're creating. We actually just read that if you're in our reading plan just a few days ago. But they've got the red heifer, not the new red heifer, the old red heifer. And they're making this cleansing water, and they sacrifice the red heifer. And it says, as he is burning on the altar, right, they take this water with this scarlet yarn, cedar wood, and hyssop, and they go and sprinkle the burning offering 7 times. And the ashes are used to create this sort of this cleansing water that they would use for cultic purposes. Or we could think of another Old Testament text, Psalm 51:7, where David says, cleanse me with hyssop, right? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. But the most, perhaps, typologically significant event of cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet yarn actually occurs well before, all the way back in Exodus 24. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Exodus 24, remember they just received the Ten Commandments. They're sitting at the base of Sinai. Here's what it says. Moses came, starting verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and threw it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the blood of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, you didn't hear cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet yarn just yet, but let's just briefly, before we turn to where we do see that, let's just briefly see what's going on here, right? That really the covenant at Sinai is being confirmed, right? The people accept the words of the covenant, not that they had much of a choice, but they accept the words of the covenant, and in a sealing act, right, they are sprinkled with the blood of the oxen. Sprinkled up. This is the covenant that God is making with you. Now let's just briefly turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Just 19. Notice what it says. For when every command of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, and notice, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Right? So Hebrews is saying, hey, Moses used these same utensils of scarlet yarn, hyssop, right, blood and water, and sprinkled the people as a covenant confirmation. This is the covenant that God is making with you. And so even when the kind of on a micro scale, we could sort of intuit that what's going on here in the cleansing of a leper is that he is in baby form being brought back into the covenant of grace with God. He's being brought back in. He's sort of redoing that covenant at Sinai in order that he might be brought back in order that he might go from the land of the dead into the land of the living, right? So that's one key part. But then there's a second key part of this process. Notice there, he shall sprinkle, starting in verse 7, he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. Now, where else do we see this idea of an animal being let go? Yeah, the scapegoat, right? The Day of Atonement, right? The goat for Azazel, whatever that means. And this kind of, again, this micro picture of all that impurity, all that death that was on his body is being removed from the camp, right? Is going as far away as a bird can fly. It's going out. Again, just thinking about the imagery, right? The Day of Atonement was really, in a lot of ways, taking care of all the sin that accumulated in that year for everybody, right? 1.5 million people plus. Day of Atonement was sort of the atomic bomb bleaching agent to take care of all that, right? And in a small form, right, the picture of that death that adheres to someone's body when they have the leprous disease, right, representing all that sin that we all carry in our flesh, in who we are. So that's the first step, right? So we see this sort of micro covenant renewal going on, this sort of covenant, Mount Sinai, right? Baby form, right? For dummies. We've got the a reenactment of the Day of Atonement, of sending this death, this uncleanliness out. But even though, as we said, it says he shall be clean, there's still more to be done. Right? There's still more to be done. Notice he shaves, he cleans himself, all these things. And then he comes into the camp, and this is, right, he's back home, but he's not yet 100% part of the people of God. Right? He can't sleep in his own tent. He's got to stay outside of it, but he's back in the camp. And the eighth day comes, and notice he's got to do it all over again. Shave, just when he thought he'd get his eyebrows back, he's got to shave them all off again, right? Shave all his hair, everything. And now, really, the true cleansing begins to happen. And just before, as we dive into what I want to kind of present to you in verses 10 through 20, is that what we're seeing is a sort of typological reenactment of the priestly ordination, showing us that each of us were called to be a type of a priest to God. So in Exodus 19, God said that you will be to me a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood. And the lepers actually needed something to bring them back fully into that holy realm to be able to be a part of the sacrificial system. Right? So just very briefly, I just want to show you this kind of. So we can see, I kind of tried to write these out for you as big as I could, but there's a pattern that the lepers follow almost step by step with the ordination of the priests. Right? So this is from Leviticus chapter 8. Notice that the priests come before the tabernacle, then they're bathed, and they're given new clothes, and they're anointed with oil. Then they do the sin of the burnt offering. Then they have their ram of ordination. And then finally, they're anointed with blood on the right lobe and the right thumb and the right big toe. And then notice how closely the cleansing of lepers follow, but in a different order, right? Because something a little different is happening, right? Notice the priests were already clean to a degree as members of the people of God, so they could already come into before the tabernacle, while the lepers were unclean, had to be bathed before they stepped before the tabernacle. So we sort of switch, we bring this down here, and the lepers are bathed and are given new clothes. Then they stand before the tabernacle. Then notice, instead of jumping straight to the burnt offering, they have to offer something else, the guilt offering, which in a lot of ways mirrors the ram of ordination. Then they're anointed with blood. Then they're anointed with oil. And then finally, they offer the sin and the burnt offering. So that even just in the pattern of things, there are differences, like I noted, but the differences actually kind of bring out the similarities of what's going on. The similarities of what's actually taking place between the ordination of the priests and the cleansing of the lepers, and showing us that the process that's taking place is really bringing the leper into a place, just like this process brought the priests to offer sacrifices to God. This process makes someone who once dwelt in the land of the dead to be able to stand before the presence of God and just be a part of the sacrificial system. All right? Makes sense, sort of? All right. So let's just look at this final step, right? This final step of cleansing for the leper. And notice what's brought. So just like with the first step, the leper has to bring something with him on the second round. Notice it says to bring two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb, and then a grain offering, and an oil, and then a log of oil. And even as we read, but as we'll see again, notice that all the major offerings, except for one, are offered in this process. Right? The guilt offering is offered first, then the sin offering, then the burnt and the grain offering last. And what's the one sacrifice missing? There's four out of five. Say what? Peace offering. Yeah, that's right. The peace offering. And what made the peace offering so unique versus all of the other four offerings? You guys remember? So the burnt offering, it was the only one that was burned up completely. The guilt offering was offered for, right, the way that you might have trespassed, the sin offering offered for the way that our uncleanliness had spread through the camp. But the peace offering, if you remember, was the one offering that the offerer himself got to partake of. Yeah, everybody eats of it. The priest, his family, but also the offerer. That doesn't happen with the sin offering, the grain offering, the guilt offering, and obviously not with the burnt offering. Only in the peace offering is the offerer able to partake. And so we might say what all this is doing is making this leper able to partake of the sacrifices again. And able to partake of the peace offering again with his God. So let's just start off right off the bat. So he brings all these things, these three lambs, but what, two male, one ewe lamb, grain offerings, oil. And notice the very first thing, right? First, the priest offers the guilt offering, right? Or what we call sometimes the reparation offering, and the oil along with it. And there's debate as to why exactly they do the guilt offering first. If you, like I said, if you remember when we talked about the guilt offering, or sometimes called the reparation offering, it was sort of to make up for, hey, I was unclean, and just in case I trespassed on holy land or touched something I wasn't supposed to, I'm making up, right? I'm making restitution for something I tarnished. But also, there's the idea, especially here, right, kind of carrying over with that, the leper is offering a sacrifice for all the sacrifices that he missed along the way. Right? So who knows how long, right? This guy could have been out in no man's land for a week, 3 weeks, 2 years, 10 years. There's, right, it's an indefinite amount of time. And for all that time, he's missing being a part of bringing his sacrifices to the temple, right? So this first sacrifice, in its initial offering, is sort of making up for the lost sacrifices along the way. But then notice, right? Just like with the ram of ordination here at the priest, right? We see that the blood from the guilt offering is put on the right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe of the right foot, right? And this is honestly a very key piece, because blood is not applied to people all that often, right? We saw it in Exodus 24. We see it at the ordination of the priests. We see it here. That's it. Nowhere else in all the cultic system is blood actually applied to something or to somebody. And so what that tells us is that whatever is happening when the priest receives the blood on the ear, the thumb, and the toe, something similar is happening here. And right, so, and most people have noted, like, you know, the ear is kind of representative for the upper quadrants, the hand is what representative for middle quadrants, and then the toe is representative for the lower quadrants. It's sort of like a total devotion and cleansing, right? Your whole body symbolically is being cleansed. But I also think that there's a deeper connection going on, in that just as the priests were, right, being set apart through this blood to actually offer sacrifices with those hands and those feet, so the leper is actually being made fit again to partake of the sacrifices. Right? He's actually becoming a priest in miniature. Right? So don't hear me, he's not becoming an actual priest, but he's becoming a type of a priest. Right? Someone who is able to enter into at least the presence of the tabernacle and bring his sacrifice along with him. And if you remember, just even making this point, who is generally the one killing the sacrifice? It's not the priest. It's the offerer. Generally, it's actually the offerer who kills the animal, right? And yet here, it almost seems like all the animals are being killed only by the priest here. So even, again, the leper being made fit to even touch the animals, to kill the animals, to bring before the Lord. Yeah, exactly. The priesthood of all believers. Yeah, the kingdom of priests. Alright, so that's kind of the first step. But then quickly after that, right, and really that's sort of one of the main process of this whole thing, right, is the blood and the oil. And really, even if you go and look, the next 10 verses, 21 through 32, the next 11 verses, They're a concession for poverty, right? So, hey, if someone's poor and they can't afford all this stuff, here's what they can do instead. But notice, even if they are poor, right, they let them take two birds for the burnt offering, the sin offering, but they still have to have the lamb for the guilt offering, right? It's the one offering that can't be meddled with. So in one sense, from a practical standpoint, this was probably the most important part of the process, because that blood of that goat for the guilt offering needed to be placed upon the offerer to bring him back into restoration with God. But that, even though the guilt offering was, we might say, the practical center of this, it's really the burnt offering that's the end goal of all this. I mentioned the peace offering maybe kind of being long term, so you eat the offerings again. But notice how it ends, right? And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. And that pretty much ends the process. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So notice, even with that language of atonement, you've got a lot of these, right, two different ideas coming in, both of being purified, but also having your sin covered. But it's only when that burnt offering is offered on the altar that finally he has said for the last time, you are clean. Right? You're finally clean. And just quick quiz, we've said it a few times, but what was, if you remember, what was the ultimate picture of the burnt offering? What was the burnt offering kind of ultimately picturing for each offerer? You guys remember? The part of it was being fully devoted, right? The atonement of the full wrath of God being brought down upon this animal. But also, well, if you remember, when God smells the pleasing aroma and accepts it into his presence, there's this symbolism going on of the offerer himself going before the presence of God. Right? So the offerer is, through virtue of a mediator that is killed and sent up to God, is actually brought before the presence of God. So again, this whole thing ends with finally the leper, the person who was dead and, you know, covered with sin, is brought back into the presence of God through offering the burnt offering. Right? Through finally being able to offer the offering that brings him before the presence of God. And if you notice, that's really the key part in the offering cycle, because the grain offering and the peace offering, while those are key, those are about feasting with the king. And the question is, how do you get before the king? And how do you get into the presence of the king? And the answer is found in the burnt offering here. Again, so while the priests were the main representatives between God and man, each person in Israel had a sort of analogical relationship as they themselves would bring their offerings into the tabernacle, right, to be offered, right? So, in the earthly tabernacle, I know this is kind of small, so you can't see it in the back. I'm sorry. But in the earthly tabernacle, right, the priest, only the priest was able to go into the holy place, and then only the high priest was able to go into the most holy place once a year. But, just as we said, right, through the burnt offering, through that whole burnt offering, each person was brought up into the heavenly holy place. Right? Each person was brought up into the presence of God. And like I said, right, the kind of typified priestly attitude being brought with the offer himself being the one who often killed the sacrifice, but then culminating in the fact in the process of the peace offering, wherein the offer himself finally got to partake of the offering. The priest got to have the guilt offering and the sin offering and the grain offering, but finally, again, this sort of showing the sort of analogical relationship, the person, the offer, would finally be able to eat of the grain offering. And there's this analogical relation to all of this, and that allows for a universal aspect, right? Only males could be priests here, but anyone could bring a sacrifice. Male or female could bring a sacrifice. All were welcomed in the presence of God via a mediator, right? Via sacrifice. So again, this process of the cleansing of the leper shows us something different that all the other cleansing apparatus don't show, right? Being cleansed from a discharge, being cleansed from touching a dead body, whatever. This symbolizes the process of how we, as God's people, are each called, as I've said, to be a kingdom of priests. Right? To be fit to stand in the presence of God. Just by way of reminder, right? The scaly disease, this leprosy, was the external manifestation of corruption and brokenness of sin, and ultimately brought anybody who suffered from it, not only, you know, outside the camp, but really symbolically, cultically, outside the presence of God. Cast on. They needed a way, symbolically, cultically, to be brought back in to that presence. And even as we think about this, right, so that kind of shows us, that tells us about who we are as God's people, right? Priests, being made fit to dwell in the presence of God. Again, it's that question of Leviticus, right? Who shall ascend? Who shall enter the Lord's dwelling place? Who is actually able to be fit to do that? And the answer is, in one sense, nobody. But the other side is, through a sacrifice, everybody. Through a sacrifice, everybody can enter the presence of God. But also, on the other side, as we think about, remember, this leprosy, this tzara'at, right? It came from inside. So in one sense, anybody was liable to get leprosy. It wasn't just the poor or the rich or the drunk or whatever. Everybody had the potential to have that corruption break free, right? And so even for the person who had just gone through this process, what was still the risk? It could come right back, right? The leprosy may have dried out once, but if it dried up once, that means it could come back once again. And so even in the process of being cleansed, on the back of everyone's mind probably would have been, this could happen again. This could happen again, and they're going to be cast out. Maybe not to this person, but someone else it's going to happen to, right? And so even in the process of being cleansed and smeared with blood and oil, there was the question of, when am I finally going to be made clean? When will leprosy, when will all of this no longer be an option for my body? When is all this stuff that's wrong with me internally going to be made right? And the answer given all throughout is when the sacrifice comes. When the Lamb of God comes. That's when we're going to be made clean. And so even in the process of cleansing lepers, right, we see this picture of the gospel that all this cleanliness is offered by bulls and goats. Right? That's great and grand from a temporal perspective, but it always comes back. And you know it as well as I know it. Our sins have a way of rearing their ugly heads time and time again. Right? One disease conquered once only means four more 4 years later, whatever it might be. And we need someone, we need something to make us finally clean. So even as we're made priests to God, right, we're also pointed forward to we're pointed back to the cross where our sins were washed fully and finally, but we also have our gaze pointed forward, right, when our bodies will be made perfect. When, you know, our souls washed with the blood of Jesus will have new bodies to match. No longer disfigured, no longer marred, no longer having the potential for corruption, but instead purified and glorified with Christ.